This is study number 16 in our Western camp meeting in the year 1999, and we have considered together the factors that help us to maintain the victory over sentimentalism. I want to stress maintain, because we receive the victory through the grace of Christ. But I will come back later to this. I go a little bit back again and come to the fellowship and conversation. And because we read a few statements from that chapter in Child Guidance, I want to read one more section from this chapter, or two paragraphs, that talks about the association of children. And of course, we can apply many of these things to adults as well. It says here, unless the minds of our children are firmly balanced by religious principle, their morals will become corrupted by the vicious examples with which they come in contact. Shield them as faithful mothers should from becoming contaminated by associating with every young companion. Keep them as precious jewels from the corrupting influence of this age. If you are situated so that their intercourse with young associates cannot always be overruled, as you would wish to have it, then let them visit your children in your presence, and in no case allow these associates to lodge in the same bed or even in the same room. It will be far easier to prevent an evil than to cure it afterward. When I was 12 years of age, my parents sent me to a boarding school. It was an Adventist boarding school, and they thought they did a good work. But it was not a good work. They thought they sent me into safe haven, so to speak, but they sent me in hell. I really must say this. It's unfortunate. I don't want to accuse or condemn, but Adventists seem to have lost these principles, which are described here, and we have lost them too, probably, because we often overlook this. Sister White makes it very clear. And you know, this disease of impurity goes from child to child to child, and it's tremendous what happens there, which parents and adults do not even know of, and are too blind to see. It will be far easier to prevent an evil than to cure it afterwards. Now, to guard the association of children, that is in harmony with what Wesley did, really. He chose his friends. He chose his friends. In other words, he did not have friends by chance, but by choice. They, that is parents, let them visit other young friends from their own acquaintances and even go from their parental watch care, some distance from home, where they are allowed to do very much as they please. Satan improves all such opportunities and takes charge of the minds of these children whom mothers ignorantly expose to this artful snares. Of course, it is not always easy to maintain a faithful watch, which is also tactful. But I find that very often parents err in this, that they overlook how dangerous these associations are, or sometimes parents do not see the evil of these sins that we are talking of here. They seem not to understand it. And when their children are pale and other things, they rather think, oh, they need some vitamins and so forth, while the cause lies somewhere else altogether. So let us see that a good fellowship, good conversation is an important point. I want to leave it with this. I think we can leave this chapter also. There are other interesting paragraphs, and I want to recommend this to you, but we have to go on in our studies. The reason why we studied now these factors that establish victory over sentimentalism is mainly also because we saw this must be a part of the program when we help somebody. It must be a part of the program. Two things: cutting off the factors that support daydream and establishing factors that support victory over daydream. And if we work on a personal basis that is for ourselves, then also consider these things. And now I want to answer a question that is often asked, or an unspoken question even. Many people say, I'm not ready yet to give my idols away. I want to do it when I'm ready. Because I know exactly when I put them away, when I'm not ready, I will take them up again. Therefore, I won't put them away. That seems to be a good argument, doesn't it? Again, if I'm forced to put away my idols, then it won't help me because I will take them up again. Didn't we learn that when you force children to do something, that they love it the more? Whatever you force them not to do. So, if I force myself, then it won't work. Therefore, I won't force myself. I will wait until I'm ready. Now, I want to stress very clearly to you that if I am to labor for you, whoever you are, if I am to labor for you, I will never force you. I will never force anyone to give me his idols. But if you allow me, if you say, I want to get rid of my sin of sentimentalism under all circumstances, and I allow you to come and destroy my idols, I will come and destroy them. So be warned, if you allow me, I will certainly come and destroy them. Now, you might not like it when they are actually destroyed. But if you really agree, if you really want to get free of it, then this will be heaven. Every physician must do this, you know. When you come to a physician, the sentimental physicians, they will say, oh, you want to be helped. Yes, of course, you don't want to have pain. You don't want to have much work. You want to get rid of it quickly. Here you have a medicine that will do all this. But if you come to a true physician, what will he tell you? You have to endure pain. You have to have a lot of work. And you have to control your appetite and. That is a different matter. So, what do we want to be? A faithful physician or a sentimental physician? A faithful physician. So, we have to tell the people there are conditions. And if you want to be helped, you must really submit to a hard procedure, to unpleasant things, to the fact that idols will be turned away and you will be checked if this is so, if you want to. Better if you can check yourself, of course, but some people need help, definitely. So I want to ask the question, how shall we go about this ourselves? Shall we say, I will give them away when I am ready? Of course, there are some things we cannot put away immediately from our lives. If, for example, we realize that a certain animal has become our idol, we can't just throw it away in the dustbin. That is not possible. We have to ask the Lord how to handle and how to deal with it. But there are some things we can put away immediately without hesitance. And what shall we do? Shall we put it or shall we wait until we are ready? I tell you one thing. When you wait until you are ready, you will wait forever. You will never throw them away. Never. Because it will always be a struggle. Always. To depart from our idols. And you have to overcome your feelings of sentimentalism if you want to overcome them. You have to put them away. Now, there are several statements, and there's one that I wanted to read with you in particular concerning this work. You find this in Adventist Home, page 127. It says here, the lower passions have their seat in the body and work through it. The words flesh or fleshly or carnal lusts embrace the lower corrupt nature. The flesh of itself cannot act contrary to the will of God. We are commanded to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. How shall we do it? Shall we inflict pain to the body? No. But put to death the temptation to sin. The corrupt thought is to be expelled. Every thought is to be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. all animal propensities are to be subjected to the higher powers of the soul. The love of God must reign supreme. Christ must occupy an undivided throne. Our bodies are to be regarded as his purchased possession. The members of the body are to become instruments of righteousness. Now, crucify the flesh, what does this mean? It means that there is to be a battle, a real battle, without which the victory cannot be gained. Let us read another statement now. In the Great Controversy, page 567, where we read this interesting statement, 568 actually, it's on the first line of the page. It is more palatable to human nature to do penance than to renounce sin. It is easier to mortify the flesh by sackcloth and nettles and galling chains than to crucify fleshly lusts. Heavy is the yoke which the carnal heart is willing to bear rather than bow to the yoke of Christ. What do you think about this? It is easier to put pain to your flesh. It's easier to take a whip and beat yourself, or a knife and slit it open. It's easier to do this than crucify the flesh, which is not inflicting pain to the body, but actually cutting away evil thoughts and cutting away idols. Does it tell you how difficult it is to crucify the flesh? It will be a battle. And we, because of our sentimentalism, I must say, expect that we can do it without a battle. We say, we will wait until we can do it without a battle, and then we do it. So we wait until we are ready. And you will never do it. Again, I want to make this difference. I will leave you the freedom. I will not crucify your flesh. I will not take away your idols. I give you all the time until you are ready. But you to yourself, if you give yourself this time, then you have lost. Because that is Satan's tactic. Wait a little bit. Wait until you are ready. Until it's not causing pain anymore. Until you can do it easily. Then you will never do it. You have to do it in the moment when it causes the greatest pain for you. Then put it away. Cut yourself. Go against your feelings. That is really essential. Do you know this experience, to go against your feelings when you depart from an idol? Do you know it? It is sometimes as though you put away ground under your feet and you stand in the air. But you will feel much better when you have done the step of obedience afterwards. Of course, that is not the only factor. I want to repeat this now again and again. There are other factors too. But that is one factor. You cannot lean on throwing away the idols and think then everything is okay. You have to lean on the power of Christ, on His grace, on His righteousness. But while you do this, you must not neglect to throw away your idols. That is important. It is more palatable. Page 568 in the Great Controversy, on the first line of the page. It is more palatable to human nature to do penance than to renounce sin. It is easier to mortify the flesh by sackcloth and nettles and galling chains than to crucify fleshly lusts. Heavy is the yoke which the carnal heart is willing to bear rather than to bow to the yoke of Christ. That tells us something of that battle that we are to expect. And in the book Heavenly Places, page 117, we read this. It's the whole page I want to read here. It's very interesting. There are continuous battles to fight, and we are not safe a moment unless we place ourselves under the guardianship of one who gave his own precious life to make it possible for everyone who will believe in him as the Son of God, while meeting the strain of Satan's varied science, to escape the corruptions that are in the world through lust. He is fully able, in response to our faith, to unite our human with his divine nature. We are, while trusting in and partaking of the divine nature and strengthening our efforts proclaiming Christ's missions on earth, We are, while trusting in and partaking of the divine nature and strengthening our own efforts, proclaiming Christ's mission on earth, to be peace and good on earth and goodwill toward men. We are bound to speak of the dangers of the warfare with invisible foes, and to keep the armor on, for we war not merely against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, we need to keep under the constant guardianship of holy angels. To follow Christ is not freedom from conflict. It is not child's play. It is not freedom from conflict. It is not child's play. But didn't we this expect when we say we will depart then when we are ready? When it's no battle anymore, then we'll do it. But it's then when it's the greatest battle, when it needs to be done. It is not child's play. It is not spiritual idleness. All the enjoyment of Christ's service means sacred obligations. All the enjoyment in Christ's service means sacred obligation in meeting of stern conflicts. To follow Christ means stern battles, active labor, warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our enjoyment is the victories gained for Christ in earnest hard warfare. We are enlisted for labor, not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Every soul must count the cost. Not one will succeed, but by strenuous effort. We must spiritually exercise all our powers and crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. Crucifixion means more than many suppose. Crucifixion means more than many suppose. I wonder how we have taken the message in. Have we expected crucifixion? I mean, we've learned this in Romans 7 and 8, didn't we? We always drew a cross in this. There was up and down. You remember this from bondage to freedom? Up and down, and then there's a cross, and then it goes up. There's a cross. But did we understand what this means, crucifixion? And did we understand that this cross accompanies us during the way of Reformation? That is something, and it means more than many suppose. So don't expect that putting away the idols will be done easily. I want to read a few more statements from Signs of the Times, June 2, 1881, paragraph 24. Watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation, was the admonition of Christ to his disciples. We too have need of watchfulness and earnest prayer. We are surrounded by the perils of the last days. It is a time of special danger to the young. We should feel the most intense interest to secure the salvation of the children whom God has given us. When so much is at stake, how can we set up idols in our hearts? How can we be indolent and trifling, vain, proud, and careless? We have foes to fight within. We have victories to gain over our own sinful propensities. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are seeking continually to weaken our spirituality. We must crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, that reminds me a little bit of something we will study a little bit later, where God says the heart of man is evil, always and continuously. That's the assessment that God gave of mankind. The heart of man is evil, always and continuously. That's a really humiliating assessment. Do we really believe this? It seems to me that we are on a soapy slope, so to speak, that is going like this. Now, unless we would constantly really strive forward with all our strength, we will automatically slip down. That's our position. That's our situation. Our human nature, our human mind is so weakened by sin, generations of sin, that we have no chance unless by sternest effort to come forward. If we think we can do without it slides, constantly slides. So we have to press on, use all instruments that we can gain to put ourselves up, all ropes that are there, and really get up. If we don't use these things, if we just try to stand still, we will slide down. We have foes to fight within. We have victories to gain over our own sinful propensities. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are seeking continually to weaken our spirituality. We must crucify the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. Good, and now the next statement is from Signs of the Times, August the 1st, 1892, paragraph 14. And there we read, if those who handle the word of God will come to God as little children, they will see of the salvation, and Jesus will walk among them to make them vessels unto honor. Those who follow in the light need have no anxiety, lest that in the outpouring of the latter rain they will not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If we would receive the light of the glorious angel that shall lighten the earth with his glory, let us see to it that our hearts are cleansed, emptied of self, and turned toward heaven, that they may be ready for the latter rain. Let us be obtaining a fitting up to join in the proclamation of the angel who shall lighten the earth with his glory. Let us be co-laborers with Christ. Now is the time for us to let self die, to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, to deny the cravings of appetites and passions. When is the time to do this?
Now.
Not sometimes when we are ready or think we are ready. We will never be ready. Now is the time to let self die. Now is the time to cut off the idols. And I really want to stress, especially when the Spirit of God calls us to do so, we have a terrible responsibility to follow His voice. If we don't do this, it will become weaker and weaker until we don't hear it anymore. So we have a responsibility to do it now and not to wait until we think we are ready. That is Satan's device, and he uses our sentimentalism for that. Now, another statement, Signs of the Times, August 8, 1892, paragraph 2. We read this. You are to die to self, to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. You need not devise ways and methods of bringing about your own crucifixion. That's interesting. Some people devise methods and ways to bring about their own crucifixion. What does this mean? How it works? In practical terms, they see that they don't fulfill the law, and they are too soft to themselves to fulfill it really as it says. They're too sentimental. Therefore, they force themselves to obey by extra laws, by own laws that they invent for themselves, which is much easier than obeying the word of God. It's easier, remember, to crucify the flesh outwardly, to inflict pain to the body, than to crucify the flesh. So, that is one form of legalism, clearly here. We are not to devise ways and methods of bringing about our own crucifixion. Self-inflicted penances are of no avail and will be found worthless when the test comes upon you. Will be worthless if, for example, cold showers would have no physical benefit, let's say so. It would be nothing but a self-inflicted pain. You see this? We might as well go through the fire in order to harden a little bit or be toughened. But there's no point in this. Absolutely no. Why? It doesn't do us any good. Cold showers is a different matter. Cold showers has a good reaction on the body, or brings a good reaction of the body. That is a health thing. And we must overcome our sentimentalism and go for it. But when it comes to other things which have no benefit whatsoever, it's a self-inflicted pain, really. We don't need to do this. And it doesn't bring us anything when the test comes upon us. We are to surrender the heart to God, that he may renew and sanctify us and fit us for his heavenly courts. We are not to wait for some special time, but today we are to give ourselves to Him, refusing to be servants of sin. Do you imagine that you can leave off sin by your own human power a little at a time? You cannot do this. Jesus was treated as a sinner when He assumed the likeness of sinful flesh, that the sinner might be treated as righteous. The Father loves us who believe in Christ as He loves the only begotten Son. Thus, by faith, we can grasp the righteousness of Christ, and our Savior saves us from all sin. The converted soul will hate the thing that Christ hates and love the thing that Christ loves. Has He not, by His death and suffering, made provision for your cleansing from sin? You must take the blood of Jesus and apply it to your heart by faith, for that alone can make you whiter than snow. But say not, "The surrender of all my idols will break my heart." This is what is needed. In giving up all for God, you fall upon the rock and are broken. Give up all for Him without delay, for unless you are broken, you are worthless. For unless you are broken, you are worthless. What a statement. I really must say, it seems to be very difficult to crucify the flesh, and yet the reward is so great, that we should do it. Do not wait for your feelings until they say, "Now you can do it." But go forward in faith. That is the counsel given in the Word of God again and again. A last statement from Youth Instructor, March the 5th, 1903, the 12th paragraph. We read this. Dear young friends, let us not spare ourselves. Who are you, young friends? I think we all. Dear young friends, let us not spare ourselves. Let us with self-renunciation lift the cross of Christ and follow in His footsteps. Let us begin in earnest the work of reformation. Let us crucify the flesh. Unholy habits will clamor fiercely for the victory. That is something. Do you expect this? That you have to expect. Unholy habits will clamor fiercely for the victory. But in the name and through the power of Jesus, we may conquer them. That is Youth Instructor, March 5, 1903. Again, unholy habits will clamor fiercely for the victory, but in the name and through the power of Jesus, we may conquer, clamor, fiercely for the victory, but in the name and through the power of Jesus, we may conquer them. To him who seeks daily to keep his heart with all diligence, to be a true child of God, the promise is sure. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, young friends, let us take up the fight. The fight is on, as we sing the song. And it is the fight against the own self. It is the crucifying of the flesh, which is more difficult even than to inflict pain. Now, can you remember reading the story about Luther, how he inflicted pain to his body to the point where he was almost dead, where he bet himself and fasted and did all kind of things, and he did not get that holiness? It was easier to do all this than to crucify the flesh. But once he understood that he had to crucify the flesh, he saw the light. And once he saw the grace of Christ that would enable him to crucify the flesh, he saw the light. So that was the point. And today, the many exercises that are done by fallen churches, and especially the Catholic Church, as we know, they avail nothing, really. It's a self-inflicted pain which is much easier. Why is the Catholic Church so popular? Because on the one hand, you can do something very sentimental. You can get the easy way by inflicting pain to your body. On the other hand, you can satisfy your own lusts because the pub is just next to the church. In Europe, it's everywhere. And when people come out of the church, they go in the pub. on Sunday morning and drink, and the pastor too. He's the first who leads them. Yeah, that's so. In Europe, I think it's a bit different here. That is tradition, so to speak, but a very evil tradition. And the churches, on the one hand, they have to pay their penances, and then they can indulge in their appetite. What an appeal to human beings. So the churches are trying to be attractive to the human being. And Sister White makes this point, you remember, in Great Controversy? Good, but let us see that what the Catholic Church is a tendency of our own human nature. And that's the reason why we study this here. It's a tendency of our human nature to always evade this conflict of crucifying the flesh. And one of these evasions is saying, let us wait until we are ready, and then we'll do it. Now is the time to really cut off. Otherwise, we very much weaken ourselves. I want to share with you a statement which I like very much. It's from Testimonies, Volume 3, page 22. I should have posted somewhere, printed it out. Yeah, it won't. It's not a transparency. Volume 3, page 22, Testimonies for the Church. Listen to this very carefully. The mind must be trained through daily tests to habits of fidelity, to a sense of the claims of right and duty above inclination and pleasure. The mind must be trained through daily tests of habits of fidelity. So daily we have to crucify the flesh. There is obviously daily a battle to fight. The first battle to fight is getting out of bed. Isn't this so? That's the first battle to fight. To stand up when we wake up. And you know that Wesley would consider it a sin to stay in bed any longer than he woke up. When he woke up, he must stand up. If he didn't, he considered it a sin. He was tremendously economical with his money, with his time, with everything. Very stringent was his were his rules. And he founded the Holy Club, you know, and they encouraged each other for these stringent rules. I will read later more about it. This is the first battle. What is another battle? The mind must be trained through daily tests of habits and fidelity to a sense of the claims of right and wrong. The next battle is whatever is to do. Let's say we are to begin a work that we maybe do not like so much. Battle number two. The next thing may be a disappointment, frustration, something doesn't work which should work. Battle number three. Number four, somebody does some injustice or what, or we think somebody does some injustice. To overcome these feelings, next battle, and so forth. Daily there is a battle, and the mind must be trained through daily tests to habits of fidelity, to a sense of the claims of right and duty above inclination and pleasure. So on the one hand, there's inclination and pleasure. On the other hand, there's duty and right. Which way do we want to go? Minds thus trained, also that is, minds that are trained to have a sense of the claims of right and duty above inclination and pleasure, who constantly say, well, I have two possibilities. One is the way of inclination and pleasure, and the other is the way of right and fidelity. Make it very clear. Write it down on a piece of paper. I have two options. Option number one, inclination, pleasure. Option two, right and fidelity. Which way? Right and fidelity. I will go today and forever. Minds thus trained do not waver between right and wrong. How often do we see people waver? They stand, so to speak, on the bridge and they lean to this one time, lean to the other the next moment, here again. Minds thus trained do not waver between right and wrong, as the reed trembles in the wind. But as soon as matters come before them, they discern at once that principle is involved, and they instantly instinctively choose the right with long debating the matter. They are loyal because they have trained themselves to habits of faithfulness and truth. I really love this statement because it speaks here of discerning at once the principle and instinctively choose the right with long debating the matter. How much time could we save ourselves if we would follow this? I tell you, I would have much, much more time for other work, for new interests, for writing and so forth, if everybody would follow that statement. Because much of my time is spent with dealing with people who are wavering all the time and all the time debate. Even though a matter is clear, they still debate. If they would follow the right without debating the matter, that's it. No debate necessary, but just go the right way. I really must say with some believers who have a good attitude and really strive to go the right way, it's very easy. You say one word and it's clear. Boom, boom. You need very brief communication sometimes. Telephone calls can be very short and to the point. This is what we do, this is what we go, one, two, three, and so forth. And it's very efficient. But with some, and if, debating. You know, it costs so much time, so much energy to debate a matter that should be clear. It's unbelievable. And there are many telephone calls, many talks and so forth with people who waver all the time. And that is very time-consuming. Now, we must ourselves train. We must train the mind through daily tests of habit and fidelity to a sense of the claims of right and duty above inclination and pleasure. Minds thus trained do not waver between right and wrong as the reed trembles in the wind. But as soon as matters come before them, they discern at once that principle is involved and they instinctively choose the right without debating the matter. God must have such a people in order to be able to let them go through the last trouble. It's Gideon's army. Does he have such an army? People who instinctively choose the right without long debating the matter? For example, when it comes to the question, shall I now go the way of God? Shall I go to God as my physician or to a worldling? Why long debate the matter? It's clear. But yet some people say, but this could happen, you know, and that could happen, and this could happen. And if, what if, what if this, what if this, what if this? And you have to then answer, okay, if this is this, it's so tiring. Tiring, time-consuming, and dragging down, really. But people who instinctively choose the right with long debating the matter, that is refreshing. Go the right way. They are loyal because they have trained themselves to habits of faithfulness and truth, above inclination and pleasure. You do not believe how laborious it is for the servants of God, I'm not speaking for myself only, but for all servants of God, to deal with people who do not have trained their minds to this habit of implicit obedience and immediate obedience, who always debate about the matter before it comes to a victory. They may come to a victory eventually, but through much debating, and the result is much time-consuming and discouragement. I really wish that we become minutemen, really. People are ready at the call and at the minute in order to be a different people altogether. So with these thoughts, I have to close again. The time is almost over. In our next session, then, we want to continue to look at Adam and Eve. This time, we look at them, how they received their first child and their second child, how they trained these children, and what the result of this training was. Meanwhile, you can study this in the Patriarchs and Prophets and also in the Bible.